As we focus on a couple of passages of Scripture tonight, interested in seeking to understand a little bit better what it means to be created for God's glory. Paul makes mention of that in the verse that primarily serves as the text from 1 Corinthians 10, the 31st verse. The heading at verse 23 is "Do all to the glory of God." That section talks about that, and he ends up saying in verse 31, "So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." There's one other passage, however, in the Old Testament, which it seems to me is focusing really on that very same thought or theme, if you will, and that's from Isaiah chapter 43. He's talking there about Israel's only Savior as he's bringing comfort and encouragement to a people that have been scattered into a foreign land, taken captive because of their disobedience. But he's reminding them of who they are and the purpose for which he has created them. I'm going to read the first seven verses, paying particular attention again to the latter part of that little section, the seventh verse. Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth." And then pay particular attention to these words. He's calling them back. He says, "I'm going to save them. You're mine. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Dear people of God, we are very rapidly approaching that November 3rd date, which is, of course, election date this year, this cycle. And normally, one of the hot-button issues that generally comes up at almost every election cycle that I can remember in the last couple of decades has to do with the abortion issue. Candidates are asked the question, do you believe it's okay for a woman to abort her child, or do you even believe in post-birth abortion? Where do you stand on this particular issue? But I have to say that thus far in this election cycle, I haven't heard much about that question being asked. There are probably a couple of reasons for that. There are some other things that have obviously been dominating the news in recent months. Obviously, the pandemic. Ever since early in the year, February, March, and the like, we've been hearing about that in the news almost every day. Every day we get an update on the number of new cases, the number of deaths, et cetera, et cetera. And then the untimely death of a man in Minneapolis, Minnesota, brought out the protesters, some of them peaceful, but some of them eventually turning very, very violent. lot of destruction of property, buildings, businesses burned to the ground, and all kinds of things going on. They sort of dominated the news and still do, in a sense, today, particularly in the big cities of our nation. It caused me to think about probably another question that really should be asked, what sort of lies behind all of these things that we face, and it's a simple question. The question is, what is life? What's it about? Why are we here in this world? What's life's purpose? If we could only give answer to that question, a meaningful answer to that question, wouldn't that have a bearing on all of these other issues with which we deal, many more than I just mentioned here as sort of an introductory comment? Scripture, of course, makes it very, very clear that life is not cheap. It reminds us again and again that God created it. And throughout the scriptures, there appears to be a specific purpose for that. And that is to bring glory to God, the Creator. We are here to glorify Him. But I wonder how well we understand what that means. If someone were to approach you and said, you know, you Christians are always talking about bringing glory to God. You are always talking about wanting to glorify God. Would you put some content into that? Would you tell me how you do that? I'm sure you would have an answer to that question, but I wonder what would our answer be to that question? I've chosen two texts specifically, and there certainly are others, that talk about the glory of God. That one in 1 Corinthians 10:31 is very clear. It simply tells us we are to do everything to the glory of God. But Paul doesn't go on to tell us there, at least, well, what does that mean? What are we supposed to do? Isaiah 43 contains a remarkable declaration, it seems to me, about the purpose of life. If I were to summarize that little verse, verse 7 particularly, I think I would simply say we were created for the glory of God again. Now, that's not a brand new phrase. We use it time and time again. And so does Scripture, as a matter of fact, doesn't it? Do you remember it was Daniel in that Old Testament book who said to wicked Belshazzar one day, and I quote, "But you did not honor," and some versions use the word glorify there, which would also be a fair translation of that word. "You did not honor, you did not glorify the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." In other words, Paul, the writer was saying, Daniel was saying, that's your purpose. That's why you're here, Belshazzar. You didn't do that. And Paul, in writing to the book of Romans, wrote these familiar words, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Right. So whether it be an ancient Babylonian king or Jew or Gentile or you and me, the Bible tells us, does it not, that human failure consists in a failure to glorify God, because that's the purpose of why we as humans have been put in this world. Now, it's rather important for us to remember the standard by which the worth or the value of human life is measured. Perhaps that's the biggest problem in our culture today. We use the wrong standard for measuring the value of life. I know it's helpful if we know about what other people think about us, and we often make judgments along that line. What do other people think about us? But what we really need, of course, is to see ourselves in the light of God's word. That's what does God think about us? That's why he's given us that book, the Bible. So we use it sort of as a mirror where we see our own selves and our own lives reflected. When we allow the scripture to do that kind of work in us, then we're called to stand before God's judgment about what life is about and not simply the opinion of other people around us. And that kind of measurement has eternal value. Well, the supreme declaration of that little text in Isaiah 43 seems to me to be this: whom I created, he's talking about his Old Testament people, whom I created for my glory. Probably there are two things then for us to consider. First of all, humankind, a creation of God. If that's not true, of course, then nothing else really matters. But that's number one, humankind, a creation of God. And then the second thing we need to talk about is humankind, a creation of God for God's glory. So we begin with that first one. Humankind, a creation of God. Very interestingly, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, gathers up three different words here to describe that creation. Created, formed, made. Just read those three words in that seventh verse. Now, in the English, we can sort of use those words interchangeably, and we do that just a little bit, but in the original Hebrew in which they appear, those three words can't be used interchangeably. They each have a separate emphasis and a separate significance. For example, the first word is whom I created. That word means a causing to be by the God of omnipotent power and wisdom. It refers to an entirely new beginning, a new departure. It's used only four times in the book of Genesis. The theory of evolution that attempts to describe life and its beginning leaves many, many gaps which are very, very hard to fill. But this word create fills them all, of course. It is essential because it indicates the original act of God in causing to be. Now, the second word Isaiah uses is the word formed. And that word refers to a process. It means to shape what has been produced. You might take a piece of modeling clay or putty, and you can take it and you can move it around and you can shape it into different forms, okay? By manipulating the thing that already exists, you form a new thing. And that's what this particular word is referring to. And then the third word that he uses is the word made. That's a word that refers to the climax. It's a word that looks at the result of this creation, forming, and then the climax. It means to perfect, to complete. I have made something. I have finished something. And wouldn't it seem rather strange for Isaiah the prophet, by the Spirit's power, to gather up those particular three words to describe the making of humankind if it were not for some special significance? God says there, I have created him. The original thought that caused him to be was mine. God says, I have formed him. All the mysterious and hidden processes that really are beyond your or my comprehension are mine, says God. And then God says, I have made him. At last, this human stands upon the earth, a completed being, and that too is my doing. Now, that ought to be a source of tremendous and infinite comfort and strength for you and me. In all of our complex nature, you and I are a thought of God, a work of God. Sometimes we're tempted to marvel at the things that we have made or that we have accomplished. I mean, we've made these computers which do the work of hundreds of people in a fraction of the time. We've made airplanes that supersede the speed of sound. We've made spaceships that send people to the moon and brought them back. And, you know, all kinds of things, these little cell phones that we carry around constantly, and we do all kinds of things with a dial a number, and in a few seconds you're talking to someone in California or even overseas. Amazing technology. But actually, there is no advance in you or in me except as we are developed. Everything that we invent or discover is the outgrowth of the potential that God has put here. Every time we invent something or we build something, we're using what God has caused to be. All of creation is a result of God's thought. And we are the last fact in that wonderful process of creative power, and the greatness that is ours is only evidence of the greatness of the God who made us. And you know that's true of every single one of us individually. Every person here is of divine origin. Someone said many years ago, God made Abraham Lincoln and then he broke the mold. Well, that was meant to be a compliment, I'm sure, to the man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. But the only thing wrong with that statement is that exactly the very same thing could be said of every single one of us. God breaks the mold, if you will permit me to use that analogy, after he has made every one of us. For each one of us is indeed a special work of God, no matter your gifts, talents, abilities, or lack thereof. When Jesus stood before Pilate many years ago and he was challenged as to his kingship and truth, Jesus said these remarkable words, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." That was a great, great declaration of conscious individuality, potentiality, and responsibility. But you know what? Every one of us can say the very same thing in some measure, not the same way Jesus said it and meant it, of course. Every one of us can say, "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into this world." The problem is, so many people never bother to find out what that is or even attempt to. And not only are we a creation of God, we bear his image. Therein lies our dignity. God's image in you and me involves everything that you and I possess above the level of the plant world here and the animal world out there. We are an expression of God, which again leads to the question, I would assume, for what have I been made? I have created, I have formed, I have made you, God says, for my glory. Which means what? We use that phrase often, but I wonder again, do we really understand it? It really ought to be a phrase that startles our attention and changes the whole current of our life. And it would, of course, if we really understood it, I believe. What is this thing we so glibly and easily call life? Back there somewhere is the day of our birth. Somewhere out there is the day of our death. Those are human terms, of course. A start and a finish, a beginning and an end, the first and the last. But what's the real meaning of everything that lies between those two dates? Is it, as the world would tell us, it's the piling up of wealth, of course. Is it the acquiring of knowledge only? Is it the pursuit of pleasure? Certainly, being created in the image of God, a thought of God, a work of God, has a higher purpose than all of those mundane things. Someone might say, it's the salvation of my soul. Very important to be sure, but that's only the initial activity which enables you to fulfill the purpose of that life that God gave you and me. Is it sympathy with sorrow? That's important too. But no, there's coming a day when God will wipe away all tears, and death and sorrow and dying will be no more, but life will go on, won't it? Maybe it's service to humanity. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not the ultimate reason. So what is the meaning of this very complex, strange, and marvelous creation that God called life? Well, that brings us into that second thing we need to talk about: humanity, or humankind, a creation of God for God's glory. And if we ask what that means, then I think we just need to do a little gathering from Scripture itself. There's not one text in the Bible that tells us exactly what that involves, and try to understand what that means. And I would like to try to do that without attempting to be exhaustive, of course, in just four little phrases. We were created to know God, to have fellowship with God, to serve under God, and to reveal Him to others. Let's think about those four things a moment. We were created to know God, to know Him. And that's possible because He has given every one of us a consciousness of Himself which no other creature has. We can know Him, not because you and I can find Him out, but because He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. He does that through general revelation, that beautiful creation we see out there today, but more specifically, He does that through that great book that we call special revelation, the Bible. We can know Him because we are the crown of that creation. Oh, yes, the Bible tells us humans tend to suppress that knowledge and exchange it for a lie. That's in the book of Romans. But when God works the miracle of regeneration within the human heart, then that blindness is lifted and God is known by us, even though imperfectly. That privilege belongs to human beings alone. I don't know of any animal that ever thinks about eternity. Do you? I don't know of any plant that thinks about unending space. Do you? But you and I can know Him, and that's the first way in which we bring glory to Him, or we glorify Him, by coming to know Him more and more and better and better. And that means that every activity in which we engage to increase our knowledge, whether it's Sunday worship, hearing from the Bible day, Sunday after Sunday, personal devotions, group Bible study, devotions, whatever it might involve, we do it not only as a privilege, but because it is a means by which we glorify God. He wants us to know Him. He made us to know Him. And to fail to use those opportunities to know Him more and more and better is to fail one of the very tests of the purpose of life itself. We were also created to have fellowship with Him. That fellowship, of course, was broken when sin came into the world. We all know, I think, that there is someone greater than ourselves whom we make the object of our adoration and our worship, and that's true of every person who's ever lived, even if that object outside of self happens to be self. Yes, the temptation, as we said a moment ago, is to suppress any knowledge and this fellowship with God. And yet we know that it was for the purpose of fellowship for which God created us. He wants to walk and talk with us, as it were. And in the measure in which each of us loses ourselves in His Son Jesus, that fellowship is restored. If our fellowship with God is lacking, it is because we have clung too much to the things of this particular world and set our hope on them, whether it's wealth or popularity or anything else that you can name. But God desires our fellowship, and by that fellowship, He is glorified. And for that to happen, He has to have absolute first place in our lives, so that nary a single decision is ever made without our consultation with Him in fellowship. Thirdly, we are made to serve under God. He created us to be His friend servants. The first Adam lived in the good creation of God, of course, until that time when he was cast out because of his sin, to which I already made reference. But the second Adam, Jesus, performed the work his heavenly Father had given him to do to absolute perfection. And each of us only answer to our purpose in life in the measure in which we also function as friend servants of God for Jesus' sake, doing His will, doing His work. I suppose you could use the word obedience here. That's really the key word, isn't it? By our obedience, prompted by gratitude, of course, for already the gift of salvation. By our obedience, we bring glory, we glorify God. And then fourthly, to glorify God means to reveal Him to others. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." It is in human history that God's righteousness and power is revealed as He transforms men and women and young people and boys and girls into what? New creatures in Jesus Christ, says the Scripture. For us to glorify God means that we have to be willing instruments in His hands through whom He may be revealed to others around us, whether it's by our words or by our actions. Now, all of that, I suspect you could say more about that, I'm sure, is not exhaustive in terms of fulfilling the purpose of life here on earth. But we can say at least, to glorify God means to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, to serve under Him, and to reveal Him to others. To live for anything other than to glorify God is to prostitute human life. That's not a very nice word, of course, but one of its meanings is to sell your service for a low or unworthy purpose. And isn't that exactly what we do when we fail to glorify God? How seldom do we ever shudder at the thought of that? Do we take our hours, our days, our powers, our thoughts, our mind, our spirit, all that belongs to this span of existence we call life, and use it for any other purpose than to glorify God in everything that we do? Then we have prostituted our human life. Sin is exactly that, isn't it? Willful, chosen failure to seek the glory of God in all things. So what about your life, my friend? What of all the years that have gone by already? What of those years, and none of us know how many they're going to be, but all of those years that yet lie ahead of us? Back there, as we said a moment ago, is the date of our birth. You can fix that, you can date it, you can put it on a calendar, but out there somewhere is the date of our death, which we can't do that with. What have we done with all of those days and weeks and months and years? I suspect that not a single one of us can answer that question, myself included, of course, without saying, "I have sinned. And I too have fallen short of the glory of God." And that is exactly why we thank and praise God for His call to repentance in His word. Because it too is very clear and very specific. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Because he's the one, the only one who answered perfectly to that perfect purpose of life, and who died and rose again to take away the sin and the guilt of everyone who puts their faith and their trust in him as Savior and Lord. And now he looks for gratitude, obedience, because not only does he call us to repentance, but he calls us also to obedience, the part we sometimes want to forget about. So all of those days yet ahead of us have that one purpose, remember, to glorify him, putting forth efforts to know him, to have fellowship with him, to serve under him, and to reveal him, to make him known to others around us. Because that, at least in part, is what it means to glorify God. That's the purpose of life. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. To God alone be the glory. It's part of that little song that we're going to sing as we close in just a moment. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for all the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, and with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. So go your way, my friend, this week, the next week, this month, this year, the rest of your life, to glorify him by coming to know him better, by having fellowship with him, by serving under him, and by revealing him to those with whom you have contact. And God will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed when we think of this complex thing that we call so glibly life. We know that you have created it and us for a purpose. Sometimes we fail fully to understand exactly what that means and what that involves and how we ought to live. May the little glimpses that we have had this evening into what your word says about things like that be of assistance and help to us. Thank you for making us new creatures in your Son Jesus, and may that be evident in everything that we say, everything we do, everything we think, every word we speak, every act we perform, everything we fail to do because it is evil. May we come to know you better and better as we expose ourselves to the truth of your word. May we cherish the fellowship that we have with you through your Son Jesus. May we be faithful friends, servants of yours, doing our very best to walk in obedience to your word and will. And may we be willing instruments in your hand to tell others through our words as well as through our deeds as to whom we are and to whom we belong. and why we want to tell others about Jesus. Accept our gratitude and our praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.